Did you know that in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the parables that are written and given by Christ, 16 out of 38 parables deal with possessions and money? Nearly 25% of the words of Christ in the New Testament deal with biblical stewardship. In fact, 1 out of 10 verses in the gospel deals with money. Jesus had a lot to say about this important topic. There are more than 2,000 scriptures in the Bible dealing with tithing, dealing with money and possessions, which is twice as many dealing with faith and prayer combined. We've often said music is a big issue in the Bible, over 500 references to music in the Bible, over 2,000 references dealing with finances, stewardship, tithing, and that whole topic. One of the great dangers facing the family today is living beyond your means. I'm preaching on that topic. Those of you that are young people, listen to that topic again because it could be the quiz question at my door tonight. What is the title of the message? The title of the message is Living Beyond Your Means. In a study of more than 4,500 married couples, researchers saw that couples who took on more debt over time became more likely to split up. Couples with higher debt also fought more about money and reported lower marital satisfaction. In fact, in general, fighting over money is a great cause for divorce. Debt is an increasingly heavy burden on Americans today. About 40% of households carry consumer debt, which can include student loans, car payments, credit cards, and so on. On average, those who carry credit card debt owe somewhere around $10,000 on their credit cards, and that's with very high interest rates. 7 out of 10 Americans enter into marriage with debt. Those of you that are single and you're preparing for marriage, can I urge you on a front, a very wise, urgent plea with you, get yourself out of debt. If you are in debt and you want to get married, let that be a kick to you, a motivation to get married, to get yourself out of debt. Make that a point in your life. 40% of couples said they didn't discuss money with their partner before they got married. 2 out of every 5 say, hey, in our courting years and our dating years, we just never talked about that. Might be a pretty important area to talk about. Going to be a part of your marriage. Although debt can be a useful tool, obviously, in purchasing a house and purchasing something that's going to appreciate over time, the Bible's not doesn't say that all debt is bad, but debt can also bite you back. Excessive personal debt is taking a huge toll on people today. It causes emotional problems and physical problems. Debt causes stress and depression, leading to lost sleep and lost hair and other health issues, including ulcers and stomach problems, as well as obesity, because people don't know how to handle it. They want to run from it. They want to just go and hide from the debt load that they're on. And as a result, they bear some physical things that come along with that. It is the number one cause of divorce in America today, excessive debt. Debt leads to feelings of anger and blame and arguments that divide and harm marriages, sometimes beyond repair. It causes bad credit, which can impact your ability to purchase a home or a car. Some people are evicted today from their homes because they can't pay their bills and their debts. Wage garnishment is happening today, and even bankruptcy is taking place because a snowball gets rolling in someone's life, and it's called the snowball of debt, and it's never addressed. It's never stopped. And nobody ever says, whoa, this can't go on any longer. We can't keep going this direction. Earl Wilson said this, today there are 3 kinds of people, the haves, the have-nots, and they have not paid for what they have. People buy things they do not need with money they do not have to impress people that they don't even like. That's how a lot of Americans are living today. While the Bible warns against debt, it does not forbid all debt. However, There are some very important things that we should know in the Scriptures. The Bible does not have harsh condemnation for lenders, but it does have harsh condemnation for lenders who abuse those who are bound to them in debt. Very interesting what the Bible has to say on those matters. In the Bible, several times in the Bible, we see that a fair interest rate is expected to be received on borrowed money. And the law prohibited charging interest to the poor in Leviticus chapter number 25 in the Old Testament. This law had many social and financial and spiritual implications, but these laws were put in place. A lender was to forego interest on a loan to a poor person, and if they did that, that was seen as an act of mercy that they displayed towards someone else. The lender would be losing the use of that money while it was loaned out, but also helping someone in need. Truth of the matter is, not all debt is avoidable. And I don't want to cast an undue guilt load on somebody tonight over debt that you incurred that, you know what, there wasn't a lot of options in the matter. You had to have a surgery, and the surgery wasn't going to be covered by all of your insurance, and so you had to take on a few thousand dollars or thousands of dollars of debt in order to get that surgery done. We understand there are things that come up that you try to prepare for in life, but not everybody can prepare for every last thing. And so not all debt is avoidable tonight. I don't want to come across as if you're in debt, you're a wicked person. I'm saying this, though, when it's coming to our everyday living, we ought to be striving to live within our means. And that is a danger that is facing families today. You going out and buying clothing and buying food and continuing to sink yourself in debt on a monthly basis, there's a problem. There's something that's set up that's wrong in that way. And I want to help you with that tonight. And we can understand some important principles related to this area. Number one, I want you to understand the burden of stewardship. As we look at living beyond our means tonight, I want you to understand the burden of stewardship. Every person under the sound of my voice tonight has the burden of stewardship. By the way, that burden is founded on the principle of ownership. The truth is that God owns everything. You and I own nothing. God owns everything. We need to be reminded of these truths ever so often, because sometimes in our lives we start acting like owners. And we're not owners. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse number 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in this earth belongs to God. The Bible also talks about the earth being His in Exodus 19, verse number 5. The Bible says, and ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God says, all of it belongs to me. I'm the owner, and therefore you are the steward. The steward. What does that mean, preacher? That means that you and I are managing what God owns. Reminder, basic principle of life here. It is required in stewards, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God's looking at us as stewards. Every day I'm managing what God has given for me to manage, but He owns, and He's looking down, and He's measuring my stewardship. If God's the owner, then maybe I ought to talk to Him about how to manage what He owns. He's the owner. You and I have the burden of stewardship. You know, gentlemen, ladies, you have a job. You have the burden of stewardship. You're to do that work as unto the Lord. You have the burden of children, blessing of children, burden of children. You have a burden of stewardship. We're to raise them like He would raise them. What His Word tells us, we better be following in that area. Because someday I'm going to give an accountability for how I raised my children. That I'm a steward of that. God blessed me with something that He owns. Alyssa, Jenna, and Brandon, Cassie, not all mine. They're His. They belong to Him. The burden of stewardship. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 7 reminds us of this. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Everything that I'm managing here, I'm not taking any of it up there. Watch this. except souls, except people that have been saved. I'll get to see them in heaven, but I won't take my Highlander up there, or my Cavalier, or my house. I won't take my tractor. I won't take what's left in my bank account or my investments. None of that's going, folks. All of that's staying. None of it's going with me to glory. Someone else has observed, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Right? Why? Because we're stewards. We're not owners. We don't own all this down here. He owns it. He's the manager of it. Now, in light of that principle, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6 gives us a basic perspective of what's happening right where we live in relationship to this stewardship. Lay not up for yourselves, verse number 19, treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. My word, somebody could walk into my garage and take everything in my garage like that. They could hotwire a vehicle and it'd be gone. By the way, last year about this time, somebody stole a vehicle in my neighborhood. The vehicle was gone the next morning. Thousands of dollars gone. Why? Because people break through and steal. I was talking to Susan this week. We're trying to plan to go over and visit Gina in the new year. She said, hey, just so you know, make sure things are safe and you keep things close because people like to steal. Steal. Yes, and that's why we don't lay up treasures here upon the earth. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is this principle, overriding principle of stewardship? What does it look like in my life? It looks like this. I ought to really be focusing on laying something up there. The stewardship of what I have today, my time, my treasure, my talents ought to be used to lay up treasure up there because treasure up there does not corrupt. We all have another principle in the end of chapter number 6, Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So all that we are and all that we have belongs to God, and by the way, is from God. And it's interesting that he says, seek his kingdom first, and the things that maybe you're worried about having, God will take care of those things, or those things will be added unto you. Since God is the rightful owner of everything we have, there is a burden of stewardship. Secondly, there's the blessing of tithing. There's a blessing of tithing as we look at this money matter tonight. The blessing of tithing. Malachi chapter number 3, if you'll turn there. Malachi chapter number 3. Now, the way we have our finances set up here at Mount Zion Baptist Church is that I never know who's giving what. I don't know if you gave a tithe or missed a tithe. That's between you and the Lord. So when I deal with the subject of finances, I'm not dealing with anybody. I'm not dealing with knowledge that I need to get after somebody. I don't know anything about anything that anybody's giving. And that's an honest truth. And so, but there is a blessing connected with tithing. You say, preacher, I'm just having a hard time finding a way for the ends to meet. Well, one of my first questions is going to be, are you practicing the principle of tithing? Because with tithing comes blessings, according to the Scripture. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What is the indication or the implication here in Malachi chapter 3? You get God first in your finances. You follow that principle, and there are other principles we'll talk about tonight. God seems to indicate and promise, I'll give you more than what you need. Right. Pour out a blessing, and you won't be able to bear it. It'll be super above what you're able. But dealing with somebody on finances, bridge number one that we cross is, do you understand that God owns everything, and are you biblically tithing? Because for us to cover the other principles and miss step number one here, you're going to be robbing God if you're not. And if you're robbing God, guess what? The ends aren't going to meet. God has a way of that boomerang coming back around. And it's important that you understand the blessing of tithing. Notice I didn't say the burden of tithing. The burden is if you don't tithe, you get on the wrong side of God in this area. Well, preacher, it's tight. I don't know if I'm going to pay my bills. I'd make sure I paid God before my bills. I'll trust God that He'll take care of my bills, but I'm not going to rob God. I'll rob a bill collector before I rob God. I'll call a bill collector and say, hey, I will get you some money, but right now this is where I'm at. I'll keep them informed. I'll do my best to pay them. But one thing I'm not going to do is rob God. God is a higher authority. In Deuteronomy 14:23, one of the purposes of tithing was to teach the people of Israel to put God first in their lives. Folks, there's all kinds of ways that we can show that God's first. One of them is to take a tenth off the top before anything else is, before I use it for anything else, I give God a tenth, recognizing His ownership and showing Him, you're first in my life. The blessing of tithing. Thirdly, look at the bondage of debt. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 7, if you will. Proverbs 22 and verse number 7. The Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. There is a principle here, whether you obtain debt that you really didn't have a choice about, or whether you just have been getting what you want when you want it all the time without ever saying no to yourself, without ever asking the question, do I need it, number one? Number two, can I afford it? And living a life that's going like that, and a snowball that's being created, there's a principle where there's debt, and that is you're a slave. The Bible says here to the lender, you're a slave. It's interesting, one in five Americans believe they will never repay their debt in their lifetime. That's a belief that's disturbing. The Bible says the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But the righteous showeth mercy and lendeth or giveth. The biggest biblical concern with debt, personal debt in your life, revolves around two issues, servitude and obligation to your creditors. If you get yourself in a position of debt, and may I remind you, not all of it is somebody's fault. Sometimes we're in situations that, you know what, I can't deal with this. The only way I can deal with this to pay it is to go in debt on it, okay? Sometimes that happens, but no matter if that happens or you've just been spending without any control, uncontrolled spending and dealing with consumer debt, you become a servant or a slave. That is important to be reminded of. In a recent survey of divorced persons, 80% stated that finances were the main contributing factor. I want you to know a number of things about debt in the way of slavery tonight. Number one, it ties us down and it dictates our future. Debt in our lives, debt that's not managed, debt that we're just going through and it's just piling up. That kind of debt is going to dictate your future. It's going to dictate you paying interest. And by the way, interest is a dead-end road. It doesn't give you anything in return. If we could go out and we could take a few $100s and we could just throw it to the wind, that's what paying interest is doing. You're just throwing it to the wind. Not paying anything down. It's just paying somebody to allow you to have money. Each debt we assume offers us less personal choice for the future. Do you understand that? When we are piling on debt, what we're doing is we are building ourselves into a box that we are making long commitments personally. And the more long commitments we make financially, personally, we are presuming on the fact that what we're making today, we're going to make 5-10 years down the road and be able to handle all of these debts that we've managed. Brethren, there are people with making $80,000, $90,000, $100,000 a year today that are living from paycheck to paycheck, paying all kinds of debt. And if anything collapses, it's all going to fall apart. Because They have gotten into, watch this, a lifestyle of debt. Pursue something better than I have. Spend what you have. Get more now and pay later. All you have to do is swallow one of those three lies, and chances are you're going to begin a lifestyle of debt. And it mounting. The high cost of debt often requires additional jobs. Thus, more time at work, watch this, and less time with family. At the core of America's family problems today are the fact that we can't live within our means. We could live within our means. Maybe we could get down to a one-income life. But we can't do that. So as a result, everybody's working, running in every direction. Relationships are quite shallow. There's no time for family because we got to make more money so we can buy more things so we can pay off our debts. It's a very vicious cycle that's taking place in America. Number two, debt hinders God from providing through unexpected sources. Debt hinders God from providing through unexpected sources. I'll be honest with you, most people in America, oh, we need to replace that chair. Let's go out and buy a new chair. Could we pray about that? Might God be able to provide that without spending $1,000 on a new chair? Do I have to have everything new? A mindset, a lifestyle of debt says, I don't need to pray about anything. I don't need to trust God about anything. I just go get it. Whatever it costs, it costs. I'll pay the piper later if I need to. I've got to get it. Debt puts someone other than God in the position of being our master. The song sang tonight was about worshiping two masters. Debt does become a master. If I become a slave, that means I have a new master. And I ought to work to the best of my ability to get out of that arrangement as soon as I can. Debt hinders believers from giving to God. Man, I need to give my tithe to God, but man, I can't even pay the bills this month. What am I going to do? I better pay the bills. God will understand. Right? It puts people in a situation where they start weighing decisions that they would not normally weigh. Tithe. I've always given my tithe to God. But I've taken on this debt, this debt, this debt. And now I don't know if I can. Wait. Did the principle of the Bible change? No, my circumstances changed. Because my circumstances changed, all of a sudden, I'm not sure if I can do what God's asked me to do. That is often the result, not always, but is often the result of violating contentment. Wanting, getting, coveting. A worthwhile saying on contentment goes like this: use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. Use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. William Boyce once wrote this prayer: Dear Lord, I have been rereading the record of the rich young ruler and his obviously wrong choice. Remember the rich young ruler? Remember he was told to sell everything that he had, and he walked away sorrowfully. William Boyce was reading that, but it has set me thinking, he said. No matter how much wealth he had, the rich young ruler, he could not ride in a car. He could not have any surgery. He could not turn on a light. He could not buy penicillin. He could not watch TV. He could not wash his dishes in running water. He could not type a letter, mow a lawn, fly in an airplane, sleep on a mattress, or talk on the phone. And Boyce said this: if he was rich, then what am I? But folks, you know what it is. No matter what you have, you always want more. It can create worry and stress in life. I'm talking about the bondage of debt tonight. I wonder in your family, I wonder if you're living within your means. I wonder if you even know whether you're living within your means. Most people I talk to on the subject of finances, they don't even know where their money's going on a monthly basis. They have no idea. They've never kept records. They don't even know what they're paying in bills. They don't even know what a budget means to put together a spending plan to make sure that those bills are being covered. Sometimes in this area, we just become very, very sloppy. And the next thing I want to give you is the wisdom of budgeting. The wisdom of budgeting. This is going to help you to live within your means. Listen, this will help somebody tonight. If you'll hear this, it'll help you and it'll help you for life. Me and my wife started our marriage 20 years ago. We sat down, we watched a premarital session on budgeting, and I said, honey, we're going to budget. She said, what's that? I said, well, we're going to put together envelopes, and each envelope's going to have a title on it, and we're going to put the money in the envelope, and we're going to live off of what's in the envelopes. In other words, we're going to choose how our money is spent, and we're going to stick to that. And still 20 years later, guess what? We're still using the envelope system. We still have envelopes, one right after another, with a title on it. Hey, homeschool, we got to pay for homeschool curriculum. Hey, here's how much goes in that a month. Hey, life insurance. Hey, here's how much goes in that a month. Hey, pellets for the stove. Hey, got to have a fund for that. Here's how much goes in that a month. And we're still living by an envelope system and budget system 20 years later. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established in Proverbs chapter 24. Let me encourage you tonight, if you're having trouble living within your means, if your family is having trouble, you say, preacher, man, I don't want to share it with anybody, but our debt's just, it's climbing. I have no idea how to resolve this. Then you need to develop a spending plan. It's called a budget. Keep records of your spending and develop a spending plan. Generally, I recommend you keep records for 3 months so that you can see your bills over a three-month period. Based upon that three-month period, the average of your bills or your spending goes into that budget. At the start of that budget is your income. What comes in on a monthly basis or a weekly basis, if you're building a weekly or a monthly budget, you put at the top what comes in weekly or monthly. Watch this. This is being good steward. You got to know what you have. Part of stewardship is being informed, hey, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm managing on a monthly basis. Then, God first money. Hey, I know this money right off the top before I look at anything else. I know I'm giving this to God. Whether that's missions or tithe or offerings or others, this money I know. I just set this aside, Lord, trusting you with this, that we're going to manage it this way. If you're single, develop a monthly spending plan. It will help you going into marriage for you to already have learned this principle that, you know what, I live within my means. I don't spend beyond what I get. I live within what the Lord is providing right now. That's going to help you when you go into marriage, and hopefully you go into marriage that somebody else has been living that way, and you two can come together and there's no disagreement. Man, this is the way we live. We live within our means. Most Americans approach the four things we can do with money in this order: lifestyle, debt, savings, and lastly, giving. Hey, what I'm going to use my money for is the way we live. I'm going to use it, debt, to pay off debt. Whatever I have over after that, I'm going to maybe put a little bit in savings. And if I got anything left over after that, I'm going to give. Guess what that philosophy leads to? Usually nothing in categories 2, 3, and 4. Savings and giving are about that. When you study the principle of work in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about laboring so that, first of all, you replace stealing in your life by work, and then you labor so that you may what? So that you may be able to give. You study the Bible principle of finances, and you'll find that giving is moved to the front, top of the list, and the other things are moved to the back. But we're in so much debt today, we rarely have anything to give or save, let alone. We're just surviving because of our lifestyle and because of our debt. Have a spending plan. Learn to live within parameters. I personally have for years said this: I can live on whatever the church gives me. You know why? I'm going to sit down, whatever the church gives me, and we'll say, okay, this is what we can do, and this is what we can't do. And if we have to tighten the belt, tighten. We just tighten the belt, tight. Listen, if people in Zambia can live on $50 a month, we can live. We just learn to live within our means. If God changes and God opens it up, then guess what? I don't think when God gives me a raise that it opens up all to me. We look at our giving, say, man, let's give some more. Why? Because God's pattern is giving first and then the others. Let me give you another thing, the importance of saving. The importance of saving. The world says spend all you make. Spend it all. Did you know that the average person in our country is 3 weeks away from bankruptcy? Wait a second, preacher. How'd you get there? Because the average American has nothing saved. And they have obligations everywhere because of debt. And if their job crashed, they couldn't make it the next 3 weeks. They couldn't pay their bills for even 3 weeks because they have not saved anything. Proverbs 21, verse number 20 says this, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." A foolish man is spending everything that comes in. Young, those that are young here tonight, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you early in life. Begin to put money back. Don't spend everything that you have. Some of you have been in my finances class in high school, and I've showed you that the early saver, when you're saving $1,000 at 20, 21, 22 years old, and you just keep putting that $1,000 away, you know what? 50 years down the road, that thing compounds and compounds and compounds. And it's the early years that you save that pay the big dividends at the back end. But we're living in a country that says spend everything that you have. Unwise. There's wisdom in saving. Here's another thing when you're talking about saving and you're talking about your budget plan. Distinguish between expenditures for depreciating items and investment in appreciating items. Part of wisdom, part of my saving is to have money that's invested in something that's appreciating. Cars don't appreciate. Now, do we have to have cars? Yeah. America, pretty hard to get to your job without a car or some sort of transportation. But cars go, generally speaking, if a house is taken care of and a property is taken care of, that will appreciate. You know what people are doing today? They're throwing all of their funds into things that depreciate and nothing into things that appreciate. Now, you study the talents in the New Testament. What did God look for? What was God pleased with? He was pleased with the steward that came back and said, hey, you gave me 5 and I'm bringing you back 10. Woo, steward, huh? I want to give more to him. He's managing well. He understands savings. He understands things that appreciate. And so distinguish between those. Regular saving makes provision for tomorrow. Regular saving makes provision for tomorrow. It builds a financial safety cushion for emergencies. If you're working yourself out of debt and you want to prepare so that you don't have an emergency that's going to kill you down the road, then develop an emergency fund. We started, when we first came here 20 years ago, we started by like $20 a month in an emergency fund. We had our bills, and man, that's what I could put into it at that time. Today it's a little bit larger. Thank the Lord for that. But guess what? You can guarantee this, emergencies are going to come. They are going to come in your life. Physical emergencies, vehicle emergencies, things that just hit you blindsided. The refrigerator goes down. Oh, is that going to happen? Yep, it's going to happen. Washer dryer is going to go down. Over time, these things happen. And here's what happens to folks. Because they don't prepare for emergencies, guess what? Uh-oh, I got debt. I got to get this. It's, I got to live. But if they could have planned out a little bit and put together an emergency fund, It would have helped them from jumping into debt. What does getting out of debt do for you? It gives you the freedom to give. Mary Hunt said this, "With no debt, I feel like there's a lot more room for love." You know what she's saying? With no debt, I'm free to give. I'm not tied up. My future's not tied up in all these things. I have the ability to distribute to the necessity of the saints. I have the ability to experience Acts 20. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I get to experience that. The person that's out of debt gets to experience those things. Let me give you these decisions. Say, "Preacher, I'm dealing with this in my life. I'm dealing with some form of debt that I need to get out of. My debt load is growing. The snowball has been rolling for quite some time. What do I do? Is there hope for me?" I'm going to give you a number of decisions that will help you to get and deal with the debt monster and become financially free. Number one, transfer in your heart ownership of money, time, possessions, and earnings over to God. Got to start thinking right. And thinking right means this, that God's the owner. Got to come back to square number one. Transfer ownership of your money, time, possessions, and earnings over to God. Accept responsibility for your actions. If you've made some unwise choices, and folks, let's face it, 99.9% of us have made some unwise choices in the area of finances at some point in our lives. That's just all of us. Okay? We don't need to be beat over the head for those choices, but we need to say, "You know what? I've got to reverse that direction. I've got to own up to the fact that this is where I'm at, and I've got to take steps to deal with this bondage of debt." Be willing to learn and to change. Establish tithe as a regular reminder that everything belongs to God. Transfer your ownership. And number two, establish, "You know what? I'm going to give God what He has asked for and what He deserves, and that's not going to be up for grabs. I'm going to make sure that I'm following Bible principles. If I'm following Bible principles, then I feel like I got God on my side to help me through this thing. But boy, if I'm not following godly principles, I don't even have God on my side. I'm robbing God. I'm on the wrong side." And so if you're going to get out of the debt trap, then you have to make some decisions. Transfer ownership. Number two, establish regular tithe as a regular reminder that all belongs to God. Number three, make a decision not to go in debt any further. Insanity is to do the same thing and to expect change. "Well, I'm going to get out of this someday." But I'll tell you this, that radical decision to bring you to freedom down the road is worth it. It's worth it. Make a decision not to go into debt any further, which means you need a budget to look at your income versus what's going out, what's coming in on a monthly basis so that you can live within your means. Folks, this isn't rocket science. It just takes a little bit of work. Number four, cut up all credit cards and commit to live by cash. If you're in debt and you want out and you don't want to charge and you're in the habit of charging, then I recommend cut them up. Just like if you're in pornography, I recommend throw the computer out of your house. It doesn't mean that much to me in relationship to being right. And so, cut them up. Work through cash. Get an envelope system. Put the cash in. Did you know that when there's a credit card involved, there's a third more likeliness to spend with a credit card than there is with cash? That's a proven fact, by the way. Proven statistic. A man called the police and reported that all of his wife's credit cards had been stolen. Then he added, "But don't look too hard for the thief. He's charging less than my wife ever did." Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's the man charging more than... Dave Ramsey says, "Debt is dumb, cash is king." According to most reports, the average American household holds 12 Visas, MasterCards, and various other cards. 12! Blows my mind. Decision number four, develop a monthly spending plan. Keep track of your spending, your bills. We already talked about that. Begin with God first, money in your decisions. Decision number six, reduce your expenses. You say, preacher, I want to get out of debt. What am I going to do? Then learn to reduce your expenses. Call on your electric bill. Hey, is there a cheaper rate for the next year? That's a good phone call to make. You can reduce that. Hey, cable's not a needed thing in my house. It's not a need. I can't afford it. Dump it. Well, preacher, what would my kids do? They might pick up a good book and read it. Reduce your car gasage, your car gas usage. Maybe you're used to going into town every week. Maybe you can cut that back to every 2 weeks. Learn to reduce. Can you turn your thermostat down? My wife keeps ours at 58. Discontinue unnecessary services, magazine subscriptions, cable contracts, Sirius radio. You know what? We got a lot of extras. And if you really want to get serious about addressing your debt, you know what you can do? You can squeeze a lot. You can cut out a lot if you're serious about it. Do you realize you must change your lifestyle to get out of debt? Maybe you spend too much time shopping. Maybe that's a whole core of the problem. Man, you're always looking at things to buy. You're always making a list of what next you got to get. Maybe that needs to be trimmed back in your life. Maybe you don't need to eat out as much. A lot of things I could say here. Reduce expenses. Then decision number six, I finish up here. Make a plan to pay off debts. Make a plan. Say, preacher, I don't really have any extra money. What can you sell? I always ask that question in financial counseling. Hey, you got things you can sell? You ever looked into your garage and said, you know, I don't use that very much. I could sell that. I could sell a nicer car and live with a cheaper car. I could drive something that's older. Price still runs. Don't have to pay the penalty of debt. Look at the possibility of more income. Pay off your smallest debts and the highest interest debts first. Negotiate a lower interest rate. The truth is, if you're living here, it starts with a decision that says, stop sign. This snowball is not rolling any further. I'm not going to let this continue to get out of control. We are going to start living within our means. Involves sometimes in a marriage relationship, both husband and wife saying, we got to help each other on this. We got to get ourselves out of what we're in. Communicate with your mate. Submit one to another and to God's plan for your finances. Set goals together, both short-term goals. Hey, by the end of next year, do you think we could have this paid off and this paid down to this? Let's set some goals instead of watch how most people are dealing with it. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen next. I hope it doesn't get any worse. No, no, no. Truth of the matter is, God is bringing attention to it tonight. And a message like this, something that is a danger to our homes today, is living beyond our means. And you're a steward. You bear the burden of stewardship, and so do I. And because of that burden, we need to make steps in the right direction on this front.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, And we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.